We're in John chapter 6. I believe we have two more Lord's days in John chapter 6. So I hope you're not growing weary. What a blessing this chapter has been to my own mind and heart. I want to read beginning in verse 59. This really is a lengthy passage, which Jesus is doing most of the talking. There is a bit of commentary at places that John gives, but most of it is Jesus addressing those who are gathered. You remember that the 5,000 plus have been fed by the bread. They were very impressed by that. The next day, the disciples went back across the Sea of Galilee to the Capernaum side, the western side of the sea. Jesus ends up over there as well. You remember the storm on the sea and the things that transpired there. And while Jesus is over in a synagogue in Capernaum, there the Jews caught up with him. Those who had seen the feeding of the 5,000, who had participated in that event the day before, found him there. And that's who Jesus is speaking to in this section of Scripture. And so picking up at verse 59, Jesus has given the message. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" That word "can" there is the word for ability. You know, that dunamis, the dynamite, the able, the word of ability. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" I'll point this out later. You can really drop the italicized words there at verse 62. If you're reading from the King James, I'm not sure what the other translations have there, but most translations add something to try to help make sense of what's being said here. But I believe that we probably miss out a little bit on the emphasis of what's being said by adding anything. "Doth this offend you? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" There's just sort of an open-ended question there. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," makes alive. He's the life-giving Spirit. That's a participle there. It's a description of the Spirit. For some reason, I'm not sure why, the King James translators decided that should be a small s. I firmly am convinced that should not be a small s. That should be a big s. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Our spirit doesn't quicken. Our spirit doesn't give life to anything. Our spirit needs life. Okay? "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing." And if you just let that bounce around in your conscience over the next week, you will be affected deeply, I believe. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit is the life giver. "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you," you'll notice "they" is in italics as well. The description is, this is what my words are. Spirit are, life are. That's a real literal translation. But there are some, "but" is very emphatic here. "But," you remember in the Greek language, there's more than one word for "but." And this one here is that one that is a strong adversative. There's a contrast being drawn. "But," attention, "there are some of you that believe not," emphasizing to us the significance of this matter of faith. We'll be looking at that in relationship to receiving and understanding what Jesus is saying and the impact upon one's life. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come to Me, that word of ability there again, can, no man can, no one is able to come to Me except unless it were given unto him of My Father. He's repeating really the idea that He put forth earlier in the message in verse 44 of this chapter. From that time, many of His disciples went back. From that time, there's something that happened. There's a watershed moment here. Something happened in the minds of these individuals who are called disciples. They went back and walked no more with Him. Very sobering words. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? The idea, will you also go away, is he's directing His thoughts to their will. He's really saying, do you want to go away? It's not just a future tense verb here. It's a word for your willingness, your want. Do you desire? Do you want to go away too? A piercing question, intended to reach the hearts of these disciples, or the 12. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. And the confession is, Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe. And again, the verb tense here is, it's not just a one-time act. It's not just we believed. It's we believe and we continue to do so. And we are sure. That word sure there in the original is the word that is translated oftentimes to know. It's the Greek gnosko. Some of you have heard that word. And it's the word to know. We know for sure, in other words. We know and we keep knowing. We're certain about this thing. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a textual issue here. I'm not going to get sidetracked with that. I may say more about it next week, but some of the modern translations have a different expression here. We won't get into that this morning. I'll just throw this thought out to you that really isn't this what the Gospel of John is all about, that we might come, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that what John 20:31 says? And here you hear the confession of it. Some of the other translations don't have that. They say something like the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Did Jesus just say that? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. Now, it's really not uncommon for folks seeking satisfying relationships, a wholesome community of people to be a part of, a social atmosphere, a positive turn in their lives. It's really not uncommon for folk who are seeking after these things to begin to attend church. Because church is a place where you'll find that kind of thing. But when a church is serious about pressing the truth and claims of Jesus Christ, it isn't uncommon to see many of these interested parties suddenly become disinterested. The words of Jesus press us to a moment of decision. Did you hear me? The words of Jesus will always press us to a moment of decision. You cannot listen to faithful preaching of the words of Jesus and not be pressed to a moment of decision. This is what Jesus was facing here in this particular point in His life. And if a ministry is true to the Lord Jesus, then the results will likely be similar to what Jesus experiences here. There may be interest in the immediate, positive, tangible benefits, as there were here in the life of Jesus' ministry. But eventually, that interest is going to be tested as the reality of the message of Christ becomes clear. And that's what's going on here. Jesus talks, and He talks, and He keeps on talking. And the message is becoming clearer to those that are listening, and they're affected by it. Thousands of interested followers had been reduced to the gathering at the synagogue, and were about to be reduced even more as the truth of Jesus' message sank in. Listen, the message of the cross, and that really, as we saw last week, is what Jesus is driving at. Veiled terminology being used, metaphorical language being used, and yet that's exactly what He's driving at when He says, I'm going to give My life for the life of the world, My flesh and My blood. He's talking about the cross. And the message of the cross of Jesus is powerful to those who are being saved. But to those who are perishing in unbelief, it's foolishness. And we continue to see that even to our day. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said was true in his day in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Gathered around Jesus this day, and for much of His public ministry, were curious and contentious Jews, interested and excited followers. They're called disciples. A disciple is technically a follower, somebody who is following. And that's what's going on here. There were a lot of folks who were following Jesus for various reasons. And then there were those true disciples. They were among the 12. And I'm not convinced that the 12 were all that there were. There may have been others. In fact, it says from that time, many of His disciples went back. And I think it's very possible that there were others besides the 12. We don't know for sure. But we do know that He turns and speaks to the 12. And then even among the 12, there was one. And Jesus identifies Him here. Actually, John identifies Him. Jesus doesn't really identify Him by name here. That's John's commentary. But we know, He said, therefore, in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He's referring there to Judas Iscariot. At this point of Jesus' message, many disciples made it known that they found His preaching too difficult and offensive to receive in verses 60 and 61. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus asked them, does this offend you? He knows it does. He knows the hearts of men. Does this offend you? This is a hard saying, they said. A harsh saying is what they mean by the word hard. Not so much that it was difficult to receive, difficult to understand, but that it was difficult to receive. I believe they were understanding what Jesus was getting at, and that's what drove them to respond as they did. You see, the Jews prided themselves as God's people. They listened to God through the prophets. They were special. And they were special in their own eyes. And here Jesus stands there before them, telling them repeatedly that He came down from heaven. Remember, it's already been stated in the message previously that really, really got to them. That He said this, that He came down from... Who does He think He is? He came down from heaven. And then he furthermore told them, I was sent from the Father. And he says, I came to give my life for the life of the world, and that this would be accomplished through my flesh and my blood, that you must eat and drink. And what were they hearing? They were hearing Jesus say that apart from Him, they would die without everlasting life. Apart from Him, there was no life. Apart from Him, death is all they would know. They were fixated on things like manna. Jesus says, you can eat all the manna you want, you're going to die. And there's nothing that manna can do about that. But I can do something about it. I'm the living bread, right? And all through His message, you believe in Me, I will raise you up in the last day. But that's going to be accomplished through My flesh and blood. I'm going to sacrifice Myself. I'm going to bleed and die. And I'm going to arise again. And I'm going to raise up those the Father gives to Me. And they are the ones that will come to Me. Those are the ones that will believe. And so Jesus was preaching Himself as the exclusive Savior of sinners. The exclusive Savior of sinners. You are sinners. I don't care what your stock is, Jews. I know you're of the stock of Abraham. But you are sinners and you need a Savior. And I am the only one. I am the only one who can save you. You cannot live without Me. And that message was offensive. But rather than coddling them and or backing off the message or changing His approach or in some way manipulating their emotions to stay with Him after all, wasn't He wanting a following? But instead of doing what it would take on a fleshly level to gain a following, Jesus continues to press the truth, knowing that all that the Father gave to Him would come to Him. And He repeats this. Jesus is not fearful of losing any. None will be saved apart from coming to Him. But He wasn't afraid that they would not come to Him. He didn't have to change the message in order to manipulate them to come to Him. And oh, that preachers would remember that in our day. Sometimes, you know, we're but men, we who are preachers. And sometimes we do get a little concerned that we may be driving people away by what we say. I think preachers need to be careful that we're not driving people away by how we say it. But brethren, we've got to speak the truth. We've got to stay on point. We've got to continue to preach the message of the gospel as Jesus did. We've got to deliver His word, not our own, not what our generation wants to hear. We can't be seeker-sensitive in our ministry. We can't do that. That Jesus wasn't. We've got to be faithful to our God who has given us the message, and we've got to be faithful to the souls to whom we preach as we give the message, regardless of the outcome. But I would prefer to say, rather than regardless of the outcome, I prefer to say with the conviction that all that the Father has given to the Son will come to Him. They will come to Him. They will believe as the message is proclaimed and the Spirit works. And so Jesus is speaking. These are His words. If you had one of those red letter editions, you see a lot of red here. He is the Word. It's so important that we understand the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the last Word. He is the Alpha and Omega. And so everything He says matters. And His words, as He says, are spirit and life. He says in verse 63, listen, He's not just some arrogant individual mouthing off to people that don't like Him. He has come down from heaven. This is He who is eternal. This is God who is manifest in the flesh, and He's speaking. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is the Word speaking His Word. They are spirit and they are life. Listen, as you seek to listen to the words of the message today, remember this: eternal life hangs upon your relationship to this one that is speaking here in the text and to His words. Eternal life, your eternity hinges on your relationship to Him and His words. You need to listen. Jesus confronts the resistance that He has run into in verses 60 through 65. We read about His confrontation, His kickback, what He says in response to the resistance. He's speaking specifically to those who are following Him. For whatever reason they were following Him, they're called disciples. He's speaking specifically to them. They found His teaching hard. They found it offensive. And so He says to them, verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said to them, "Doth this offend you?" I don't want to skip over this thought here because you need to know this. Jesus knows what you think of Him and His words. Do you see that? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, when He knew in Himself, He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the debate that's going on in your mind right now. And if we were in a larger crowd where you weren't so obvious, if you whispered to one another, there may be some of you who would be leaning over and whispering about some of the things that are being said, murmuring among yourselves. I've actually seen it in this small building before. In fact, it wasn't too long ago. And we had some folks here, and much of the message they were communicating back and forth and passing notes, I don't know what they said. Maybe they were murmuring about what was being said. That's what was going on here. Jesus knew. Unbelievers, including religious unbelievers, and you know I've used the phrase believing unbelievers. I think there are many of those. That is, they believe that there is a God. They believe something of the Bible. They believe a lot of things, but they're still unregenerate. They're not born again. They're unbelievers in the sense they do not have life. These kinds of individuals are attracted to the generous works of Jesus, but they're turned off by His words. It's what He says that is offensive. I mean, who is offended by somebody blessing a few loaves and fish and feeding 5,000 plus? These are called philanthropic individuals. We love that kind of thing, don't we? And if Jesus comes along and raises somebody from the dead, we would applaud that. We might think it mysterious, and we might think, well, I can't honestly believe that person was really dead because our scientific mind won't allow us to believe that. But we certainly wouldn't be angry at Him for what He did. If He heals somebody, we like that kind of thing. But Jesus doesn't just do works of kindness. He's not just philanthropic. He comes with a message. He comes with words. He is the Word. And so He says, "Doth this offend you?" Not what He did, but what He said. Does this offend you? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. Jesus seems to be speaking of His coming ascension. That is, after His death and resurrection and His ascension. What? Or, if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. That's saying something about the nature of Jesus right there. He's saying, I came down. He's repeatedly said that. Well, what if you see Me going back to where I came from? And I think what He's asking them is, would you change your thinking toward Me if you witness Me returning where I came, from where I came? Would you believe Me if you saw Me return? Does this offend you? I'm telling you why I came. I'm telling you what it's all about. Then you're struggling. You're struggling with who I am. You're struggling with what I'm saying. Would it convince you? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, open-ended, you see the idea there? Like, would that convince you? The answer? No. And I think that's what we see in verse 63 and following. No. Apart from the Spirit giving them life, they would remain offended at Jesus. You remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Send somebody back from the grave. Surely My brothers will believe if they see somebody come back from the grave. And what did Jesus say? They have Moses and the prophets. In a sense, He's saying, they have My word. If they don't believe Him, they wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. No, more activity, more convincing works. You know, turn less bread into more bread and feed more people, Jesus, and then we'll believe You. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You see, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. This speaks to their natural understanding, their flesh, what they have by birth, their ability to think and reason and connect and put things together, just naturally speaking. The flesh profits nothing. And it also refers to their fleshly efforts at religion or relating to God. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the flesh only gets in the way of truly understanding and coming to Jesus. The flesh will always get in the way. It got in your way. It got in my way. May I change the verb tense there? It has gotten in my way. Could I change it again? It gets in my way. Can I change it again? It will get in my way. The flesh. That which is born of the flesh is... His flesh. John chapter 3. We've already seen that. And it will always be just flesh. The words that Jesus speaks cannot be understood apart from the Spirit. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he reminds us they are spiritually discerned. And so these disciples didn't need to see more evidence from Jesus. They needed the Spirit to give them life through the words of Jesus. Apart from the Spirit of God, the law of God and the Word of God is a dead letter. Did you know that? Apart from the Spirit of God, this is a dead letter. There are people at the University of Chicago who are students of this book. And they've written volumes, men far more intellectual than all of us put together here. And they've written academic treatises on this book, but they are not born again. Ezekiel speaks of this. God spoke to Ezekiel and reminds Ezekiel, what was necessary for life to come to those who are dead. And I'm reading from Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? What would you have said? I mean, we look out at a world, we may look at our own families, and we see such hardened unbelief. We see dry bones. There is no spirit of life there. There is no relationship to God there. And somebody says, can those bones live? And there's a part of us that wants to say, no, I can't see it. Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, Adonai Elohim, O Lord God, Thou knowest. I like that. By the way, that's one of the answers to many of the questions that this old boy has. I've got a lot of deep questions. And sometimes, many times, the answer is simply, Lord God, Thou knowest. That's a satisfying answer. And again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, preach to them, and say to them, are you kidding me? Say to dry bones, speak to dry, they're lifeless. I've heard people foolishly say, I only preach the gospel to those who are regenerate. I say, you're in disobedience to the Word of God. Here, God says to Ezekiel, preach to dry bones. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the Word of the Lord. And I say that to you here today. If you're not born again, if you're not a believer, I say to you, hear the Word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Not because of the preaching, but because of the breath of God. But you notice it wasn't separated from the preaching. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel did it. And I'm not going to continue reading there. You can read it. It's the Spirit that gives life. That's what Jesus says in verse 63. It's the Spirit that quickens. The Spirit is the life giver. He's already said this in John 3, verses 5 and 6. Apart from being born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 as he's making reference to the law. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And there the translators put a small s again. I'm not sure why. The Spirit gives life. But Jesus says in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus and His words go together. His words are spirit and they are life. And that indicates that they are both the way in which He intends His message to be understood. In other words, don't understand my words according to flesh or natural thinking. When I say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know I'm not speaking of cannibalism. My words are spirit and they're life. But He's also speaking of the impact of His words upon those who believe. My words are spirit and they are life. And so Jesus and His words are linked. His words are an expression of Himself. Jesus will say later on in chapter 15 of John in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And he has just said earlier in John 15, he speaks of the vine and the branches, if you abide in me and I abide in you. And then he speaks of his words abiding in you. Do you see that he and his words go together? So that the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. When the words of Christ dwell in you richly, Christ is dwelling in you. But that will never happen apart from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us and the words of Christ are made to live, then the realities that are eternal and life-changing impact our lives. And these realities, and these eternally life-changing realities, are not appropriated by any physical means. That is, do not read what John said, what Jesus says in this message about eating flesh and blood and conclude that's the communion service, because it's not. You heard me say that last week. The flesh profits nothing. Anybody can do that. But the flesh profits nothing. It is by faith, right? It is by faith that we receive the words of Christ and we receive Christ. And so the Spirit gives life by way of the words of eternal life. The Word of Jesus is the Word of God, and it is called the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? We must not depend upon the flesh, and we must not depend upon fleshly means to make truth palatable. Listen, it is our responsibility to, as preachers, to make sense of the Word of God. And it's your responsibility, if you're interacting with others, to make sense of the Word of God. But it is not your responsibility to try to make it tasteful or palatable to others. The Spirit does that. The Spirit gives life as the words which are Spirit and life are proclaimed. That's one of the reasons why I love it when we hold our signs out at the exit there. It has Scripture on there. Just the words of Christ. We're thinking of developing a series of I Am's from John. Just, this is what Jesus says. I mean, if you really get a hold of this truth that when Jesus says, my words are Spirit and life, and you understand it's the Spirit that quickens, then you can be satisfied to faithfully proclaim this Word without embarrassment, without shrinking back and saying, well, folks won't understand. Folks will think it's foolish. Well, sure they will. If all they're thinking is after the flesh. But what about when the Spirit shows up? You see, the words of Christ are sufficient. The words of Christ are satisfying for those who believe. He says this back in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you see that? I'm the bread of life. Those who believe are satisfied, right? Those who come to me are satisfied. You find Jesus Christ and you find his words to be nourishing to your soul, satisfying to your soul, meeting your deepest needs. But apart from faith, which is the gift of God, you will find the words of Christ offensive. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Now, brethren, Jesus is identifying a serious problem here. There are some of you that believe not. This is in your way. Your unbelief is in your way. In fact, this was always a problem. Always was the Apostle Paul writes about it over in Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2, let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. He's talking about the Old Testament there. As well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Some of you are listening to the word being preached without faith being mixed with it. And if you listen to the words of Christ without faith being mixed with it, you will stumble all over those words. They will be an offense to you. You see, the problem is not intellectual. The problem isn't that you don't have a brain, a mental capacity to understand language. That's not the issue. You can even understand the concepts. In fact, there are some of you here that could tell me what the gospel is. You could repeat the gospel terms to me. You could tell me what Jesus means by what he says, but you do not believe. Unbelief is the problem. To hear and receive the words of Jesus, that's what it is to believe. It's to hear and receive the words of Jesus. Are you listening to me? Are you doing that? Are you tuned in to what Jesus is saying? Are you listening to Him? To hear and receive the words of Jesus means an exclusive allegiance to Him as the only way to God. There is no other way. And a way of life that follows Him. Now that's offensive to the self-serving soul. That's offensive to the person who's thinking naturally minded thoughts, and it says, wait a minute. There's some good religions in the world. And there's an awful lot of good people in the world. I work with good people. Don't tell me that Jesus is the only way. You see what I'm saying? This is an offensive message that Jesus is preaching. When he says, I am the way. I am. There aren't many ways to God. We hear this all the time, don't we? There are many ways to God. But God clearly says there is only one way. That's offensive. And by the way, the more loudly you proclaim that, we ought not proclaim that message in a mean-spirited way. We ought to proclaim that message with tearful hearts and eyes, because it's a message of truth, and we desire for people to hear it. But I'm telling you, the more public you become with that message, the more hated you will become, and we will become as a church, and me as a preacher. Jesus was. It's offensive. To believe Him means to turn away from every religious effort. Jesus is calling upon these Jews, turn away from your religious life. Turn away from all of your religious efforts. And humble yourself as a sinner before God as you rest in, as He speaks to them, my acceptable bloody sacrifice to satisfy the just wrath of God against you. That's an offensive message to self-righteous folks. Isn't it? Do you believe that God is angry with sinners every day? Do you believe God is angry with you apart from Jesus Christ? See, many of us are too self-righteous to really enter into that. We think too highly of ourselves. We think there's no way. God would not be angry with me. But I'm telling you, apart from Jesus Christ, you stand condemned, you stand guilty under the just and holy wrath of Almighty God. And there's just too much written in this book to lead us to a different conclusion. You know that's why Jesus came, don't you? He came to step in the way of that which would have consumed you as a sinner. That's an amazing thought. God Himself got in the way of God Himself. Bow and worship. God Himself stepped into the way of that speeding bullet, of that wrath that would have consumed this world. But a self-righteous person says, I don't need that. I've had people tell me that. I've heard some of the well-known atheists say that. You're telling me that Jesus died for me? I didn't ask for anybody to die for me. I don't need anybody to die for me. You're telling me He did for me what I didn't even want done for me? I reject such a notion as that. But to those who believe, to those who are born again of the Spirit of God, we say, that's exactly what makes it so glorious. I didn't ask for it. I wouldn't have asked for it. While I was yet a sinner, while I was yet without strength, Christ died for me. Right? That's the gospel. But the self-righteous person doesn't need that. Doesn't see his need for that. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. And so to believe is to turn away from every religious effort. By the way, I am still turning away from religious effort. Sometimes I find myself finding my contentment in my religious efforts. Until I come back to the Scriptures and I hear these words, the flesh profits nothing. I'm going to tell you something. That's going to liberate your soul if you get a hold of that. That's the liberty in which we're to stand right there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Having begun in the Spirit quickens. Having begun in the Spirit, shall we continue in the flesh? The flesh profits nothing. Do you see the connection there? And so every day, Drew, every moment of every day, I need to be dependent upon the quickening Spirit, don't I? And you do too. I know what I'll do. I know if I read through the Bible in a year, if I get up every morning and I spend the first half hour doing this, and then I have regular junctions throughout the day to get on my mat and pray toward Jerusalem or something, you know, if I do all these things, then I'll have life. And Jesus is saying, no way. You will die. That's like eating manna. And it will not give you eternal life. Well, preacher, you're telling me I don't need to read my Bible? I don't need to pray? Is that what you're hearing? If that's what you're hearing, I'm afraid maybe you don't have life. Because you see, the Spirit gives life. And if you have the Spirit, you're drawn to what the Spirit... This is the sword of the Spirit, remember? You're drawn to the Spirit. You're drawn to what the Spirit has said and written and recorded. And you're drawn to Jesus Christ. And so to believe on Him is to turn away from every religious effort and humble yourself as a sinner before God, trusting only in Jesus Christ to be accepted. To believe on Him is to end your search for meaning and purpose in life. And to fill your hunger and thirst with Him. And that's offensive to the flesh, to our fleshly senses. Now, some people just like to keep searching, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You know, just search. It's an exercise of the flesh. It's going to get a kick out of it. Let me see what this person has to say. Let me see what this philosopher has to say. Let me see what this thinker has to say. But oh, when you are quickened, born again by the Spirit of God, faith is at work in you. and your search ends. You are satisfied with Jesus Christ. That's what it is to believe. And according to verse 65, only those that the Father gives the Spirit to produce life in will be drawn to the words of Christ and to Christ Himself. He said, Jesus said, therefore said I unto you. He's repeating a major theme in this section. There, this is why I said this to you. I know this bothered you when I said it. But I'm telling you again, and this is why I'm telling you. Because no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You do not have within yourself what it takes. You can't save yourself. You can't believe. You can't come to Christ as I just described apart from the Spirit giving you life. Well, you'll notice that Jesus isn't shocked by the unbelief of many, nor is he shocked by the betrayal of Judas. Verse 64, he makes that very clear. Yet, listen, he preaches with confidence because he knows the Father will give life by the Spirit to those he chooses and they will come. There are two responses, and I close with this. Two responses. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing, and expand upon this. But there are two responses to Jesus in this passage, verses 66 through 71. The first in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Disillusioned. They walked away. They turned their back. I'm done with you, Jesus. I'm done with you. We were following you because we had these thoughts about you, but we have become disillusioned. Your words have turned us away. We're going back. Well, where did they go back to? To the life that they had left. They went back. They went back to where they came from. This is representative of many who start out well and seem committed, but don't finish. They're called disciples. They look like they're followers. They look like they're interested. They may even join the church, but ultimately, when the message sinks in and they really find out what's being said, they're offended. And they forsake Him. They turn away from Jesus. You see, the flesh is never able to follow Jesus. Did you understand that? The flesh is never able to follow Jesus. Only those who are taught of God, only those who are born of the Spirit, only those who have spiritual life can truly follow Jesus. So there are those who turn back, but thankfully there are others. Peter represents them, and he says, these are just absolutely tremendous words. I know some of you repeat them. They've been very meaningful to you, helpful in your spiritual life, your journey of faith. Simon Peter answered him, verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Do you want to go away too? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we, he's speaking for the rest of them, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession of every true believer here today. And listen to me. At some point, whether it's at the beginning of your Christian life or somewhere along the way, and maybe even more than once, but at some point, you will have a crisis of faith. And the question's going to come to you, not from a preacher. It's going to bounce around inside your own mind. Do I really believe? Will you also go away? And this may happen as you see others abandoning the faith, going away. And you've seen it, haven't you? What's the answer of faith? The answer of faith isn't, Lord, show me some miracle that I can believe. The answer of faith is, to whom shall we go? You see, that's the Spirit at work in you. Even when it seems that faith is almost gone, even when it seems that faith is so small you can't even hardly feel it or sense it, or you don't even know if it's there. Have you been there? And maybe the questions, as a song goes that I listen to, maybe the questions are so big and the answers so small, and you just don't seem to be satisfied, and you're troubled, and you are tempted. You're tempted to go away. These 12 were following a man that they were hopeful was going to build this great big kingdom before their very eyes. And what were they seeing? They were seeing people leave, depart. You know they had to ask themselves the question, have we missed it? Is this man really who he says he is? But the Spirit was at work. Faith was at work. And their answer was firm. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I may not have all the answers to all the questions. I don't even have all the questions, as you've heard me say before. But this one thing I believe, this one thing I'm sure about, I've believed and I continue to believe, I know and I continue to know, I'm certain of it, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now maybe you are asking, how do I know? How do I know if the Spirit has made me alive? I mean, I hear the words of Jesus. The Spirit quickens. The Spirit makes alive. His words are Spirit and His words are life. But how do I know? Well, I would ask you this question. It's really not complicated. How are you responding to the words of Jesus? What do they mean to you? Is that complicated? I mean, you can allow the destroyer of your soul to wrestle you down into all kinds of deep, dark, philosophical meanderings of your mind. Or you can simply say, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Right? But His isn't. And His words are life. There is eternal life with Him. And so I ask you, how are you responding to the test of faith in your life? Some of you have been, are going through, will go through tests. How are you responding? Can you hear Him? Are you following Him? And there may be some here today who are just not able to connect. It's just what you've heard me read, what you've heard me say, it's just not connecting deeply with you. There was a very wayward 20-something year old daughter. Testimony I've been reading about. At a point in confrontation between herself, she was raised in a pastor's home, been taught the gospel, ran from it. After having professed it, ran from it. Deep into sin, deep. I won't even go into the depths. And she's interacting with her father at this point in her testimony. And she says to her concerned, believing father, "Dad, I cannot make myself a Christian." Maybe that's what you're thinking. You know what her dad said? "That's true. But God can. Will you ask Him?" And she said, "Yes, Daddy. I'll ask Him." It was 2 years later that her life was totally changed, born again. But she asked Him, "Will you ask Him?" Let's pray. Father, You are the giver of life. I'm more convinced now than ever. My words will save no one. My words may sway a thought or two in somebody's mind here today, but it's Your word applied by Your Spirit to that awakened and reborn spirit that will bring life, a changed spirit. So I believe this, and I believe that we have preached Your word faithfully today, and so I'm confident in Your will that will be done. I'm confident that You will save. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.